Scripture today is Esther, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 and 9 through 10. You can find that if you prefer the weight of a book in your hand and wanted to follow along in the book, in your pew Bible in the Old Testament 427, large print 448, or on the screen. So the king and Haman went in to feast with Queen Esther. On the second day, as they were drinking wine, the king again said to Esther, "What is your petition, Queen Esther? It shall be granted you. And what is your request? Even to the half of my kingdom it shall be fulfilled." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I have won your favor, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me. That is my petition, and the lives of my people. That is my request. For we have been sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. If we have been sold merely as slaves, men and women, I would have held my peace, but no enemy can compensate for this damage to the king." Then King Ahasuerus said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he? Who has presumed to do this?" Esther said, "A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. Sorry, I have to find nine. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs in attendance on the king, said, "Look, the very gallows that Haman has prepared for Mordecai, whose word saved the king, stands at Haman's house, 50 cubits high." And the king said, "Hang him on that." So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the anger of the king abated. The word of the Lord.
We turn to our gospel lesson. It is short but pithy. It is our tradition to stand if you are capable and comfortable standing during the gospel. I invite you to such. This is the sixth chapter of Matthew, beginning with the 31st verse. He's been talking about worry. Any of you ever worry? He says, don't worry. Here's what he says. He said, "Therefore do not worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to tell you about the book of Esther. We have to contextualize it historically. The nation of Israel, Judah, has been defeated by Nebuchadnezzar. And all the people have been hauled off into captivity in Babylon. They are in what is called the diaspora, the Babylonian captivity. They are basically slaves, a people non grata in Babylon. And they are living there. Nebuchadnezzar has been succeeded by King Xerxes. In our text in Esther, he is referred to as King Ahasuerus. And you heard Shelley read a piece of that, and we're going to contextualize and work our way into that. There is a young Jewish woman named Hadassah. Did I pronounce it right, Renee? Okay. She's so polite to me. That means myrtle in Hebrew, is my understanding. And she is parentless, so her cousin Mordecai has raised her, has cared for her, has provided for her. Meanwhile, the king of Persia, who we will refer to as the king has a little bit of a tiff with the queen. He invites her to a banquet. He and the men are already very, very drunk. It's quite a disorderly thing. The queen refuses, so he decides to get rid of the queen. Doesn't say what happens, and to get a new queen. So he orders all of the eligible women in the kingdom to come before him. And he will pick a queen, and he sees Hadassah. She's beautiful, comely, and delight to the eye. And he chooses her as his queen and renames her with the Persian name Esther. Cousin Mordecai decides he needs to stick around and kind of keep an eye on her, help her out. He's a good he's a good provider and he's a good man, so he wants to just make sure she's safe. And as he is about keeping an eye on her in the kingly court, he discovers a plot by two of the men in the court who are planning to kill the king. So he goes and he tells Esther about the plot, and Esther tells the king, and the king, you know, goes and explores, finds out that it's true, and the two men are eliminated. He saves the king's life, but the king does not know it's Mordecai. There's something important about that very beginning step, and that is this. We go to do righteousness in the name of the Lord. Not to be noticed, recognized, celebrated, receive medals and commendations. But we do righteousness because it is what we're supposed to do before God. So Mordecai does not need to be known. He doesn't push it. He doesn't worry about it. He simply does the right thing, because it's the right thing to do. The king has a royal advisor called a grand vizier. His name is Haman. And Haman is very egotistical. Haman loves people to notice him. He's very cruel, and people are afraid of him. And when he comes into a room, people grovel before him, and they're fearful, and they try and boost him, and they say great things about him, and he loves all of the attention, and he loves them being afraid of him. But Mordecai doesn't even bow down. When Haman comes and passes him by, Mordecai stands eye to eye with him, and it infuriates Haman, and Haman decides he wants to kill Mordecai. But he knows he can't just go out and kill him without any reason, so he decides, instead of just killing Mordecai, he'll kill all of the people that are in the same ethnic group as Mordecai. All of the Jews. He is proposing a genocide, a Holocaust. He is proposing to destroy all of them so that they can be swept up and Mordecai will be swept up with them. And he goes to the king and he tells the king about these people, these Jewish people, that their laws are different than our laws. They're not like us. They're different. They're a people that are abhorrent. They're people that are different. They don't always obey all of our laws. And it would be good, I advise you, king, not tolerate them. The king says, whatever, you take care of it. Here is my official signet ring. You take care of it. Haman says, I will do so. And so he has a decree written up that on a specific day all the Jews will be rounded up and exterminated and killed. And he uses the king's signet ring to sign the decree. Mordecai tells Esther. Esther becomes aware that all of the Jewish people are now under an edict of condemnation. They are under a death sentence. And Mordecai says, you have to go tell the king. And she says, I can't go tell the king. She says, it's not allowed. He does not like people to come uninvited. In fact, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman, this is 4:11, if any man or woman goes to the king inside the court without being called, there is but one law. All alike are to be put to death. Only if the king holds out the golden scepter to someone may that person live. She says, I myself have not been called to come into the king for 30 days. It sounds like a pretty straightforward law. It's one I might want to enact about solicitors at my home. If you come unbidden, it is death. Think about that. Think about what it means and what. Mordecai turns to Esther and he says to her, if you keep silent at such a time as this, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another quarter. But you and your family and father's family will perish. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to royal dignity for just such a time as this. Consider, she has good reason not to do anything. Consider, it is risking her life to do so. Consider, she's in a place of privilege and probably would be unaffected. The king might protect her as the Jews are destroyed. She has great risk. sometimes doing the right thing is not easy. She dresses up, she puts on her finest clothes, she does her hair the best she can do, all of her makeup, and she makes herself as perfect as she can, and she goes to the king's inner court. The king sees her and holds out the golden scepter to her and smiles and welcomes her in. "What can I do for you?" he says. And she says, "I'd like to invite you and Haman to a banquet. I just want to have a nice party, food and drink and entertainment. Just a wonderful time for you." King says, "Sounds wonderful. We can do that." So they gather that afternoon for a beautiful banquet. It's a wonderful time. Lots of drinking and singing. And they just have a delightful time. In the midst of the banquet, he says, "Queen Esther, is there anything I can do for you?" She said, "Well, I have a request." And he says, anything. What would it be?" She says, "Well, I'd like to have another banquet for you tomorrow." And the king's delighted. "Oh, that sounds wonderful. Let's do it again tomorrow." And so as the banquet ends, Haman leaves. And you realize now that the king has included Haman and the queen. This is like being royalty. Haman loves it. He is now at the pinnacle of power. It's just his ego is running slaps. And he walks out and he's headed home and there's Mordecai. And Mordecai does not bow down. And Mordecai does not do obeisance. And Mordecai is not afraid. And Haman is furious. And he goes home and all he can think about is Mordecai. All of the wonderful things that have happened are diminished now because of this Mordecai who is a thorn in his side. And he tells his wife and his friends and they say, "Well, why don't you just go to the king and request the king's permission to have him killed and hang him?" Mordecai says, "That's a great idea." So he has a gallows built. You know a gallows, a hanging place thing? That's high technical language there. A hanging place thing. 50 cubits high. How many of you know how much a cubit is? It's about a foot and a half. It's supposed to be about yay so much. So 50 cubits is about 75 feet high. He really wants to kill Mordecai. Haman really hates this guy. So he has them gallows built outside of his house. And meanwhile, that same night, the king is sleepless. You don't know why. Have you ever been sleepless and you don't know why? Sometimes something's weighing on your mind. Sometimes you just are just one of those nights. But he has a plot. He has a system for this. He knows that when he's sleepless, he has the records of his realm read to him. Maybe this is the way to put him to sleep. I used to have some books when I was in college, and I could read one page and I'd be asleep in seconds. Maybe this is the same way that he made that work for him. But he says, "Bring me the records of the annals of my kingdom," and they begin to read things that have happened. And they read the story about how these men were going to kill the king and that he's saved by this informant. And he says, "Who was this man? And what have we ever done to thank him?" And they said, "Nothing, your excellence. He saved your life, but nothing even acknowledged him." So the king is thinking about that. In the morning, he's thinking about it. In the meantime, here comes Haman, and he's going to go ask the king for permission to kill Mordecai. And he comes before the king, and before he can speak, the king says, "Haman, what would you do if there was someone very special? Someone that you wanted to show great honor to. Someone you wanted to celebrate." And Haman's thinking, "It's me. The king is going to do wonderful things. He loves me, and I'm so great." He says, "Your Majesty, I would give them royal robes to wear, and I would put them on the king's own horse, his own stallion, and ride him through the town and celebrate him to all of the people." The king says, "That's a wonderful idea." And Haman is glowingly happy. And he says, "Do that for Mordecai." Can you imagine the heights to the depth? Esther has humor. Dark humor in the Bible. He has his orders. He has to do what he has to do. But they go into the banquet then. And that's the piece we read together today, the first reading, as we gathered. The king and the queen are there, and he says, "What can I do for you?" She said, I am under a death sentence. The people, my ethnic group are under a death sentence, an edict to kill us, to destroy us. So now if we were just going to be enslaved, I wouldn't say anything, because slavery, that's part of that. We're not going to put the scripture up, Sue, after all. I got confused and twisted around, so. Thank you, Sue. She's all ready, and I'm a little ahead of her here. But the king is incensed. Who's going to kill his beautiful queen, and who's going to do all these things? And she says, it's Haman. And can you imagine him withering under her? A foe, an enemy, this wicked Haman, and he was terrified before the king and queen. One of the eunuchs gathered there, one of the guards, says, look, the very gallows Haman has prepared for Mordecai. Those gallows that are 50 cubits high, those magnificent, wonderful, high, very visible and public gallows, they're sitting there empty. And the king says, hang him. And he is hung on the gallows of Mordecai. Justice. The edict is, of course, rescinded. And that is celebrated on Purim. I'm learning a little bit about the Hebrew. Rene can guide us a little bit more, but celebrate the salvation of those peoples on that day. But think about that a moment. Think about all the things that had to happen in that and all the lessons we can learn. It does take courage to be about righteousness. And sometimes it seems like we should do something and we're not sure if we should or not. And we need to know that God is not dependent upon us for God's works. Remember what Mordecai said to Esther, if you keep silent at such time as this, relief and deliverance will arise from another quarter. God will not be mocked in human history. We know that, ladies and gentlemen. We know that there are times when we have rough patches and things go well and then things go poorly. But God will not be overcome in human history. God is with us, and we can help now, or God will find other agents. There's a Psalm 139. And in it, it is thanks. We read part of it in our call to worship. We read of how God hems us in from before and behind, knows the words on our tongues, every thought in us. And it says, I praise you, O Lord, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. Sometimes when I roll out of bed, I don't really feel like I'm wonderfully made. Sometimes I feel like, Lord, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stand up yet here. And the older I get, the more I ask that question. But then I'm standing and I think, oh, Lord, what have you done, this wonderful gift of life you've given? I work in my shop and I tear myself up and I'll have blood here and there and little cuts and dings and whatever. Anybody ever do that and you don't even know where you get them? And somehow your body takes care of it and heals it for you. Oh, Lord, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. What a healing gift healing is of the body. And we count on it and we wait for it. And it comes and sometimes we have to wait longer for it. Judy, can I pick on you for a second? You are up and walking again. How long has it taken for you to get to the point of walking? You've worked at it, and your body is wonderfully and beautifully made. And we're proud of you getting up and walking. Courage. Courage to do that. Determination, yeah, yeah. When it comes my turn to be debilitated in whatever way, I hope I have your courage and determination. We all do, but we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Each of us is a gift, a blessing of God, and we have that ability and we have those wonderful things, and God cares about us. And God cares about our brothers and sisters. God cares about those other people different from us. People with different colored skin, people of different ethnicity, people with different traditions and languages. And they are wonderfully and fearfully and beautifully made as well. So today is our day of righteousness. We call it Martin Luther King holiday. We call it Human Relations Sunday. But it's about righteousness. That's the appropriate theological term for doing justice when it needs to be done for all people. For the Jews saved in Queen Esther's time. For the Persians as well. We need to think a moment about that king. King Xerxes. He should have been aware of what was happening. He should have been aware of what Haman was about. He should have made himself aware. With leadership comes responsibility. And God will have something to say for those who do not take their responsibilities seriously, or who do not pay attention to what they're doing to others. We are about being called to justice. How many of you get tomorrow off from work? Some of us are retired, so you don't get a count. But it's a day that isn't a day off from work. Alex, I hate to tell you, brother, but you don't get the day off from work. You get the day off from work that you get paid for, but you have a day to do something about righteousness. This is a day about justice. It's a shame it's going to snow. I was really aiming to be down at the walk, but that's not the only place that we can be about being about God's work. Where are we called? And yes, some of it is inconvenient. Yes, some of it is even dangerous. Some of it, we're not sure we should do it, and maybe somebody else will. Consider Queen Esther. Consider her risking life for righteousness. And ask yourself, what righteousness are we called to? Are there places where there is someone under duress that needs championed? Is there somewhere that someone needs to know that they are beloved of God? And I can share that. Is there some work that we could do in the name of Jesus Christ? That's where we belong tomorrow and every day. In the name of God, amen.